joining, we had some issues with logging in. But I would like to do just a quick review of last Sunday. When you talk about the whole gospel, I was explaining, the whole gospel is not simply my forgiveness of my sins. That's how most people understand the gospel to be. But the whole gospel, you have to add the second part, that is, imputation of Christ's righteousness. So we use the word double imputation. My sin is transferred to Christ, and His righteousness is transferred to me, or reckoned, or counted to me. So double imputation. So the righteousness of Christ comes to us when we repent and believe. At the same time, we are forgiven. But the question was, where did Christ get that righteousness? And we talked about there is passive and active obedience of Christ. Not His attitude, but passive means He's dealing with the penalty of the law of God. So He earned our forgiveness. But there is also the active obedience of Christ, which basically means that Christ fulfilled all the demands of God's law perfectly in His life. So the law has two sides to it, penalty, sanction, but also obedience is required. And as God-man, sinless God-man, He was able to acquire that righteousness of God, from God. He earned it, and we receive that righteousness of Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, was the point of last week. All that to emphasize, Christ and the law of God cannot be separated. Most of Christians do not have that view. They simply say, Christ came, died for my sins, and I believe in Him that I am saved. But at the heart of Christ's person and the work lies Christ's dealing with God's law. You cannot separate. You take the law out, the gospel cannot make sense. So remember that Christ dealt with the law of God. That is why we are freed from the demands of the law in such a way that we could attain life. But Christ did it for us. So today I want to continue on that discussion. The law of God. If somebody asks you, why should I believe in Jesus Christ? You would probably say, well, because you are a sinner. If that person asks, why am I a sinner? What are you going to say? How are you going to answer that question? Why is he or she is a sinner? And why does she or he need to put their trust and faith in Christ in repentance? Right, there's the question, why are they sinners? Because they are the lawbreakers. They are the covenant breakers. Let me ask this question. First part of my sermon is this. Remember where we are. We are still in Exodus 19 and 20 at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we talked about how God came down upon that mountain and gave the law. And at this time, we are primarily talking about the moral law summarized in Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments. My question was, why is God dealing with His people, Israelites, with the law? Why can He relax? Why can He... His people just arrived at the Mount Sinai. Why can't He have, let's say, throw a party for them? You have endured all that enemies and obstacles, and now finally you came to me. Why not just shower them down with manna? New taste, new flavor manna from heaven. Why not give them some kind of barbecue party? they had quailed for a long time. Why cannot he, why can't he deal with his people in that way, fun way? Why the law? Why give the law at this time? Ultimately, it is God's decision. So short answer is that, well, he chose to. He chose to deal with his people, grace undergirding, but yet the law is revealed to them. R.C. Sproul says this, as our sovereign, God has the authority to impose obligations on us, to command our obedience, and to bind our conscience. He also has the power and the right to punish disobedience when we violate his law. We are not autonomous, that is, we may not live according to our own law. It is a pious way to say, God is the boss. God is the creator. And he chose to deal with human beings through his law, that is his prerogative. And we cannot say anything against that. That is the point. Now, when you think about the garden, it is in the garden that God gave the law, his law, moral law, to Adam. And listen to this, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. You shall not eat is the command. Comparable to the Ten Commandments. You shall not, thou shall not, you shall not eat. And there is sanction attached to it. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. You will die. That means I will kill you. You cross that line, you are going to die. So, from the beginning, God dealt with human beings with the law. And from this, few things that we could infer from. First, in the garden, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, this giving of the law happened before the fall. The state of innocence, we say. They were both able to sin and able not to sin at the time because they had moral freedom to choose. It was before the fall. That means the law was not a corrective measure after the fall, nor was it to prevent something bad from happening. That's how law works in human lives. It prevents something bad from happening, killing or stealing or something like that. But God gave that law, do not eat, in the garden before sin entered in the garden. So why would God deal with his people through the law? My answer is this. In and with the law of God, God establishes himself as God to his creatures. Well, he is God. But it heightens that identity and relationship. In giving of the law, creator-creature distinction is sharply drawn. Not metaphysically, it will always be there, that gap, the distinction between creator and creature. But when God gives the law, what happens is God assumes the position of God who could decide life or death for his image bearers. So I think when God gave the law, God really truly becomes God to man. God could have done many different things. But when you think about it, it is when God gives the law, he will become that decider. I could decide now for my image bearers whether I could bless them with life or curse them with death. God truly becomes God when God gives the law. to his people. But bad news is that sinners cannot personally, perfectly, perpetually obey God's law. We will talk about many implications, but for now, it was before the garden, but ever since the garden, the fall of man, no man could have access directly to God by obeying the law, even though fundamentally God still deals with human beings, whether Christians and non-Christians, all image bearers are bound by God's law. That is why, like in the beginning I asked you, what would you say if a person asked you, why am I a sinner? I'm not a Christian. I didn't grow up in this culture. Why am I a sinner? Because as image bearers, even though you are not an Israelite at the time of Mount Sinai law giving, in your heart is engraved the law of God by virtue of being his creature, creation, an image bearer. So bad news is that no man can keep the law to go back to God. Not able not to sin. Not able not to sin. So the good news, if I may summarize that good news, is this. Who then can be saved? His disciples asked. And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he was talking about opening up a way of salvation. And listen to Galatians 4:4-7. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And do you know what comes next to it? Born of a woman, born under the law. Did you hear that? Bible doesn't simply say Christ came and died for my sins, but he was born of a woman, born under the law, so that there's a purpose. He might redeem those who were under the law. And primarily, he's speaking to Galatian church, the Gentile church. It is binding, the law of God. And Christ alone can truly, personally, perpetually, perfectly obey the law of God. And when he did that, through his passive and active obedience, he has earned the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1:7-8 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I highlighted that. He lavished upon us what? This riches of his grace. When you think about it, that's how God deals with the sinner. Only way that we can now go back to God is through Christ, his obedience to the law of God. And he, God, lavished upon us that grace. And that's what we have in Jesus. That's the gospel. Now today, I want to move on to the second section. Is God is the lawgiver / judge / executioner. When we think about the law of God and we are at the Exodus 19 and 20, Ten Commandments, we may think, yes, Ten Commandments, they reflect the image of God and the character of God. But if you separate the Ten Commandments from God and the idea of God is also the judge, we may end up thinking about the Ten Commandments in an abstract sense. So what we need to remember is God is not simply the lawgiver who gave the law, but at the same time, he is the judge, an executioner. That idea came from J.I. Packer, but I will talk about that in a minute. But we need to emphasize this because it is really an American thing. Americans, in their deepest psyche, they think about rights, my right, but also separation of powers, executive, legislative, and judicial. The system of checks and balances, this American system of democracy. So when we think about God as lawgiver, we end up thinking that somehow these functions are all separated in God. But what I am trying to say is that God simply is not a lawgiver, but he could also judge. Not only that, he could also execute as well. God is all of that in his person. God is lawgiver and a judge. An executioner, by that I mean, God could carry out the sentence. In America, judges, they pronounce the verdict. But they do not follow up with that verdict and somehow execute some kind of warrant. Nor does he or she in America, a judge, reward a person. Primarily, they deal with lawbreakers. But God is all of that, lawgiver, judge, and executioner. God is consuming fire. Matthew 10:28, Jesus warns that, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." God could do that. But also God is a rewarder. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, let us remember, all of those functions are not separated, but assumed in God. J.I. Packer, that's where I got this idea. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, in his book, has a chapter called God the Judge. And he's talking about that. And he gives about four characteristics, but let me just briefly read them to you. The judge is a person with authority. In the Bible, the king was always the supreme judge because he was the supreme ruling authority. He is both the lawgiver and the judge. God is, because God is king. He has authority. Second, the judge is a person identified with what is good and right. The biblical judge is expected to love justice and fair play, to hate all ill treatment of one person by another. This is very important. When we just think about law giving in American sense, after the law is passed, their job is done. But when we remember that God is not simply the lawgiver, but at the same time the judge, we learn that God loves justice and hates injustice. Third, judge is a person of wisdom to discern truth. When the Bible pictures God judging, it emphasizes his omniscience and wisdom. As the searcher of hearts and the finder of facts, nothing can escape him. We may fool men, but we cannot fool God. He knows us and he judges us as we really are. His judgment is according to the truth, factual truth as well as moral truth. He judges the secrets of men. Finally, the judge is a person of power to execute sentence. God is his own executioner. As he legislates and sentences, so he punishes. Now, I'm going to make just a few implications of this, my conclusion. First, the law. The law is powerless unless it's backed up by the power to render judgment. Just like US dollar could be a piece of paper without the backing of the Treasury Department, no matter what the law is, unless there is that judge and executioner, it just does not have power. So when we think about the law of God, let us not separate God into lawgiver and something else. God is the lawgiver, but at the same time, the judge and so on. God has power to render verdict, judgment, and he himself will punish those lawbreakers. The second point, generally speaking now, the law of God supplies us with the true knowledge of God. What I mean by that is this. What is known vaguely, dimly in pagan nations, the law of God, Ten Commandments especially, but the law of God puts searchlight on the darkened minds of the pagans. For example, every society had some kind of a law or the law, the laws. They knew, every culture knew the stealing was bad. People do have sense of right and wrong, though darkened. Every society had some kind of law to function. But what the law of God, our God, the Ten Commandments and beyond, what the Word of God does is that it confirms what the pagan nations knew and practiced. And now it confirms it. Third conclusion is this. When the law of God is backed up by God, then it gives us absolute, objective, moral standard and reality, because God is reality. Law of God cannot be separated from the lawgiver and the judge himself, God, who is the ultimate reality. So the law of God gives us absolute, objective, moral standard and reality that is not defined by an individual or group or a nation. You see, this is very important because 2020, we live 2020 and 2021. What have you seen? What have you seen on the screen, on the news? What have you seen? I have seen, among many, people trying to manufacture the facts and to create alternative reality. That's what I've seen over and over again. Whether it is left, whether it is right, wherever you are, I am not citing one political group. As I always say, we side with the Word of God and the truth, and you should be able to speak the truth, no matter what, to whomever. But what do you see over and over again? People take the evidences and facts, and they try to spin it, politicize it, and they are trying to, why? Why are they doing that? Because they have their own agenda. They want to further their own interests, whatever that is. The nation has been radicalized past few months, and you really cannot say what is right and wrong. But what I am trying to say today is God is the lawgiver, the judge, and executioner. And when you do not separate the law of God, and the law of God is backed up by this reality, God Himself, then that is the only objective truth and reality that we could appeal to. Not a group or single individual could claim the truth. Only God can. What we have is facts that are created by God. And only in acknowledgement to that God, we could say what is right and what is wrong. That leads me to the fourth conclusion. To maintain sanity, you need the law of God. Before you say we need the gospel, of course we need the gospel. But you have to start with the law of God, being of God, giving of the law, and how people are sinful. What does that mean? People are covenant breakers. They are the law breakers of God. But I thought about this. Really, when you want to maintain sanity, you need the law of God. Because the law of God at its core defines what is right and wrong. As J.I. Packer said, both factual and moral. God alone defines what is true and what is false, what is truth and what is lie. Like I said, all people, by some degree, they all have that gauge. They understand that. But the Word of God and the law of God is the searchlight. We could confirm that it is right and it is wrong by appealing to the Word of God. You know, I'm not really joking. If you want to maintain sanity, you need the law of God. What is a sign of a craziness? You know, I was watching the news past few weeks and months. I thought I was losing my mind. Why? Because each group has their own imagined set of reality. They are functioning in their own reality. They have to have that reference back to the third person, but the third person is also a human being, sinful human being. So they have their own, or he or she has their own set of reality. So everybody is saying they are right, this is the truth, this is right and wrong. Everybody is trying to define that reality. And when you are in that one set of bubble, you are really losing your mind. To maintain sanity, you need the law of God. Before we talk about acquittal of the gospel, through the gospel, there has to be the bad news, why people need the gospel. And the function of the law is not simply negative in that if you break the law, God is going to punish. But at the same time, there's a positive side of the law of God. And I want you to get that in coming weeks. The law of God is not something that we should be afraid of. But it is it functions as the searchlight. It gives us the true, absolute, and objective moral standard. Everybody knew stealing was wrong, every culture. But when God says it is wrong, then it is really wrong, and we could appeal to the Word of God, the law of God, but ultimately there behind the law, there is God the Creator, God the Judge, who alone can judge. Righteously, with justice, with wisdom, knowing all the facts, because God alone knows the truth and all the moral and factual facts. And the law of God will help us maintain the sanity in this world. The final one is, obviously, is the gospel. Bible everywhere assumes that God is the judge. All the verses that I've given you, but there are more than this. God is the judge. God will judge. God has to judge because of his character. He cannot just pretend that it didn't happen. God must judge according to his moral standard, perfection. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. God will have last word. God will have the last laugh. So, the final question is and was, are we ready to face the judge, the Creator? Are we as a family, are we as an individual, spouse, children, are we ready to face Him? And when we know that we need Christ, the perfect law keeper, and only in and through Him we have access back to God and we attain life, He alone is our hope. Let us continue to live our lives and continue to be the messengers of God to tell the world that there is the judgment day coming and they should be ready for it. And their only hope is Christ. Let's pray.